Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Well, that went over really well, so I'm going to say the exact same thing in the next service, right? We'll see which group has the best sense of humor between the first and second. I was surprised that we have more people wanted to come to the early service than the second service, and I was surprised. I thought there would be more coming to the second service, but thank you for being here. And so that leads me to my question that I want to ask you right here in my notes, and the question is, why are you here? Why are you here? I know why you're here this morning. You've been waiting to be here for months. This is a more serious question, deeper question. Why are we here as believers? Not here in this building, but why are we here left behind in this world? We've been gone for a while. And there's been a lot that's transpired in the culture, and I've had a lot to say about it. I feel bad for my son and my kids sometimes that if anybody comes over, they hear me saying the same things about current events over and over again. But there's been a lot to talk about, and I've contemplated where to start. We were going to the Lord's table today. I've decided to hold off on that just because there's too many logistics to try to figure out all at once, and so we're going to be doing that soon. But there's a lot to talk about. I think what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to kind of launch a conversation which is going to lead to probably a series on how to develop a Christian worldview. A series on how to develop a Christian worldview. One thing I've noticed as I've been watching the news and watching different issues rise, different controversies, and seeing different Christian responses is that there's some confusion even among Christians as to how to apply a biblical worldview to current events. And so I would like to do a series helping us to be equipped with a biblical worldview. And so my question, why are we here? Are we here as Christians left behind, just kind of hanging on, waiting for Christ to return? Is that our role? Why is it that God has chosen to leave us here in this world, a world where you constantly facing temptation and trials, even this with COVID and the fear of all of this and all the threat of anarchy and everything that's happening out there? Why experience all of this? I mean, we've inherited an eternal life. Why doesn't God just take us home? Wouldn't that be easier? Well, it would be easier instead of being left in a wicked world, sinful influences, daily bombarded with temptation. You're offended by immoral images. You're contradicted by the world, even persecution. And so your daily life seems to sometimes be one of constant resistance, resisting temptation, abstaining from sin, protecting your mind. That's all of our story in this culture, unfortunately. We know that the world opposes us. You know that some of you have even lost relationships because of your faith. You've lost relationships. You've found yourself subjected to trials. You think about the Apostle Paul and his companions when they're on the ship and there's all this chaos around them and they're fearing for their lives. So what do? They just throw everything off the ship and they say they're just hanging on, waiting for daylight. And sometimes I think our Christian lives are a little bit like that. We're just hanging on for dear life, hoping that Christ will come back. This is not what God has intended in leaving us here. God has not intended that Christians in this world are perpetually passive in a hostile world, just hoping for the day of Christ's return. That's not it. In the 19th chapter of Luke, Jesus gives a parable, remember? And it's a parable of a man who goes out to receive a kingdom. And in going out to receive his kingdom, this nobleman tells his servants, what? I'm going to gift you or award you with some resources, and I want you to occupy until I come. That is, I want you to be busy until my return. Jesus was obviously giving a parable saying, that's us, right? I'm going to gift you with resources. I'm going to go away, and you are to occupy until I come. He's saying engage in business. That's where we are. We're in that phase. And so after the death of Christ and his resurrection, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, remember that the disciples were looking and they're seeing Jesus rise to heaven. And they're still waiting, anticipating the kingdom to come immediately. And the angel says to them, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? He said, the same Jesus will come again in like manner. And they were to go and do what? Just go wait for power so that they could be busy. Well, that's us. In Acts 1, 8 through 11, they're told, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. no earthly kingdom yet. You're to be busy. And so that's exactly what they did. They obeyed Christ. The Holy Spirit descended. And what happened? Remember we were in Acts? Oh, by the way, I finished Luke while you were gone. And went into Acts. Remember the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. And what happened? With boldness then they proclaimed the Scripture. No longer just waiting for an immediate kingdom. No longer just waiting to be delivered. But now they understood. We're going to dig in by the Holy Spirit. We're going to project the gospel into the world. That's exactly what they did. We know they did that because here we are 2,000 years later still meeting. They took up Christ's commands to go and to preach the gospel to the whole world. And so we are not to remain huddled together as believers, just wishing for the day that Christ would return. We are to take the power of God that we've been entrusted with and bring the gospel to bear upon the world. I say all this, and this is essential, because we are at a time where you are being bombarded with unscriptural, ungodly ideas. There is a war for your mind that's raging all around you. And what we do as believers, as things become increasingly hostile, and you know this, you know that there's something that happens online now that if you say something that people don't like, they're willing to take your personal information and throw it up online and actually get a groundswell of people locally to come and to harass you. That stuff is happening. It's happening now. It even happens in our city. I mean, that's fearful stuff. So what do we do as believers? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that we need to engage. We need to engage. We understand that the Word of God is truth. We are those, and this is what I want to, over the series of these messages, I want to encourage us, if you possess a biblical worldview, first of all, develop a biblical worldview, seeing all of life through the lens of Scripture, and then understand that being entrusted with a biblical worldview, you have a responsibility. You need to project that. I mean, you need to have discussions with people. You need to answer false claims. You need to challenge bad thinking. That's our responsibility as salt and light. And so, unlike Timothy, remember Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was wavering a little bit. I mean, he was getting a little bit timid. And Paul said to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear. That was his problem, starting to waver. Reality is, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's the nature of this world. But you and I have been trusted with the power of God and the Word of God to engage this hostile world. Now, this was a problem with the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was weak. They were weak because they were immature. They didn't know the Scriptures. And so what happened? Some idea came along that seemed acceptable to them, and it seemed to be similar to the truth, close enough to the truth, that they took this idea and they swallowed it. And Paul, in our passage that we're going to see in a moment, he says, I am jealous for you, church. I'm jealous for you. I'm seeing you being drawn away by ideas and beliefs that are not scriptural, and it hurt his heart seeing this happen. Why? Because he knows that Christians ought to be the ones who have the truth. We ought to be able to defend against. We ought to be able to pick apart wrong arguments. But instead, they just readily went along with false teaching. And so we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. It says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And let me just tell you from experience as a pastor, and I think I can speak for our elders as well, Paul's heart is being torn up inside of him as he sees this. He says, I'm grieved, I'm jealous for you. It's tough to watch people be led astray by false thinking. And because what we're going to see in a moment, we understand that the forces behind this unbiblical thinking really is Satan himself. There is a war happening all around you and I, which is a war over ideas. There's spiritual warfare, and you understand this, but the spiritual warfare primarily takes place in the arena of ideas or thoughts. And so, Paul says to the Corinthians in our passage that he was afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so let me just, we need to understand that there are spiritual realities that are taking place all around us. These are spiritual realities that are expressed in ideas and thoughts and philosophies. And so we need to be able to and willing to look at thoughts or philosophies that are attempted to be pushed upon the culture or even the church. And we need to question whether or not it's a divine spirit behind these ideas or whether or not it's a demonic spirit behind these ideas. Because what we're being told in our passage is Satan is behind ideas. And so our enemy is Satan, ultimately. And this is one of the reasons why Paul is just torn apart. He's saying, I'm jealous because I want you to be a pure virgin like a bride being presented to her husband in all purity. But instead, I think you're being deceived by Satan. This is Satan, that Revelation 20 verse 2. He's called the dragon, the devil, Satan. Revelation 12, 10 is referred to as the accuser of the brothers. It's Satan who first in the Garden of Eden perverted the word of God, successfully attempted to confuse God's children, leading them into disobedience. He continues this war in the arena of truth and error ever since. The Bible says in John 8, 44, Jesus said he's the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he's called the God of the world who blinds unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. He's active and he's working in the arena of ideas. Paul told Timothy, hey, deal with your opponents well because God may deliver them from the snare of Satan after being captured by him to do his will. Acts 26, 18 speaks of salvation as a matter of turning men from darkness to light and from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the power of Satan to God. And so Satan is a liar, he's a perverter, he's a corrupter, he blinds men to the truth, he ensnares men into falsehoods, and he continually casts doubt on the truth. The Bible says he's crafty, he's cunning, he's deceitful, he's scheming. He seeks to outwit and deceive and ensnare and devour. This is a real enemy. And so let me ask you, as you engage the world with your biblical understanding, your biblical worldview, where do you see the handiwork of Satan? We're not looking for covens. We're not looking for Satan worshipers. His war is in the arena of ideas, which means it hits you every single day as you're confronted with wrong, unbiblical thinking. Satan is an adversary to the truth, and he's on a constant war footing. And my fear as a pastor is that Christians are so ill-equipped and so biblically illiterate that they have no capability of detecting error when it comes or answering the error with truth. We need to do better at this. The Corinthians did not understand that the reason they were so susceptible to Satan is because there was a battle raging and they were ill-equipped. They were immature. They could only be fed with milk and not meat. They were those who declared to be adherents to the apostles' doctrine and followers of Christ. And as such, they are immediately enlisted into this spiritual war, whether you want to or not. And so I'm suggesting to you this morning, you're part of a battle, whether you want to be or not. You say, but I don't want to fight. Well, too late. You enlisted the moment that you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether or not you want to take up arms, you are a target. And if you are a target and not taking up arms, you're going to be a casualty. And so whether we choose to be the aggressors or not, we are the targets. This is why Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he tells them, you need to do this because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. By the way, that helps us because if you're one who's prone to argue and to debate and to, social media and all this kind of stuff and just have these knockdown, drag-out arguments, our ultimate enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, but against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We understand there's a spiritual battle. So the moment we pledge loyalty to the truth of the gospel and to Jesus Christ, we became a target of Satan. There is an enemy that's seeking to confuse you, to engender doubt in you, to distract you, This is like Jesus to Peter saying, Satan would have you to sift you like wheat. But he says, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And so Satan desires to destroy your effectiveness in the truth. Just sideline you. He can do it through sin, yeah. He can do it through apathy, yes. He can also do it by simply leading you into error. There's spiritual war and there's spiritual armor that God has equipped us with. What that tells us is, I asked you, why are you here? I said, are we here just to hunker down and hold on? Well, obviously not. If God has given us spiritual armor, what he's saying is, I want you to engage in the battle. And by the way, he's given us an offensive weapon as well. And what is it? It's the word of God empowered by the Spirit. The theater of this war is the arena of ideas. Satan is the chief enemy. But we don't get distracted by thinking that we are taking this war directly to Satan himself. In fact, there are some whole denominations that get this error, and you hear so much talk about Satan. Always talking about Jesus, and that was a good thing. Always talking about Satan, always talking about demons, and this fixation. That's not the proper approach. We do not target Satan directly, but we understand the arena that this war is being waged. This is the arena of ideas. And so 2 Corinthians 10:3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. Then he says this, we destroy what? Arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You see the language there. See the language, arguments, lofty opinions, knowledge of God, thoughts captive. You understand where the war is taking place, right? The arena of ideas. Satan is a spirit being, a fallen angel. We cannot see him, but we can see his influence. And what I'm suggesting to you today, we oftentimes think of Satan's influence in the realm of immorality, which is true. But we need to be better trained at detecting the handiwork of Satan in the arena of ideas, philosophies, arguments, opinions, knowledge. Paul says that we destroy strongholds. The idea being that in this world, men form fortresses. They hide from God through their, or they hide from the God of truth through these walls of error. The image being that of a fortified city, the center of which holds a strong tower, heavily guarded, heavily reinforced. The stronghold would be the most resilient portion of the city, the most resistant to attack. In our culture, ungodly men and ungodly women have their strongholds. They have themselves holed up in these strongly reinforced towers. And obviously, this is simply imagery. What are those towers? What are those strongholds? Opinions, philosophies, ungodly reasonings. And from those, behind those defenses, they're launching attacks. This war that we're in is spiritual, and therefore it's intellectual. It's over ideas and truth. There was a time when Christians were understood to be an intellectual lot. There was a time where pastors were understood do I have time for a rabbit trail? I think I do. There was a time where pastors were understood to be the intellectuals in a society, where pastors were understood to be the intellectual theologians who were able to engage in the arena of ideas. Now, unfortunately, a lot of pastors are just known to be the clowns, if you watch how they conduct themselves. This is an intellectual war. It's over ideas and truth. The spiritual warfare is not a direct battle on demons. It's a battle for the mind. It's the battle for minds of people who are held captive to Satan and his lies. Satan is both an expert in deception and he's an expert in human nature. For this reason, he's incredibly successful at captivating the world through godless reasoning. And so we see that evidence all around us. Everywhere God has placed value, Satan has sought to destroy. Every area in which God has placed design, Satan has sought to pervert. Every area in which God has placed distinction, Satan has tried to blur. Every area in which God has erected a standard, Satan seeks to undermine it. Every area in which God has made his revelation known, Satan has sought to conceal or corrupt or to deny or to suppress. Where God has said life is sacred, Satan kills. Because this battle is in the arena of ideas, we see his perversion under the guise of what? Freedom of choice, reproductive rights. Sounds very reasonable, sounds very compassionate. And you understand then that the battle for truth is often couched in what seems to be moral language to appeal to even believers. Freedom of choice, reproductive rights, what does it actually mean? The right to destroy life, the right to kill. Satan is a father of lies. Where God says there's distinction between male and female, Satan blurs. And because this is in the battle of ideas, how is that presented to us? Well, gender identity, right? And so it's couched. And even under the guise of tolerance and acceptance, where God says society should value the family structure, Satan deconstructs. Because of this battle in the arena of ideas, he sells this perversion under terms like feminism or gender equality. Again, categories of intellectual thought or value systems. That's how he couches it. What a vehicle. And so if you are a kind-hearted, compassionate person, naturally you're going to be for reproductive rights. Naturally you're going to be for gender equality. Absolutely. I mean, who wouldn't? And let me tell you, Christians are falling for it left and right because, and just understand this is a tactic of the enemy. Every time there's a desire to push error or even immorality in the arena of ideas, it will be couched in moral terms to appeal to compassion. And so our culture has its own morality. You say, well, they're immoral. Well, they're immoral compared to Scripture, but they have their own morality, and they're selling morality left and right. In fact, more now than ever, we're seeing the culture speak in terms of absolutes. More now than ever, the culture is saying that this is true and this is an error, and if you don't believe in our truth, you're a heretic and you need to be banished. They're speaking in terms of absolutes, which is pretty scary. I liked it better when they're all relativistic. Where God says right and wrong, holy and unholy, Satan reverses that. Because this battle is in the arena of ideas, he sells this perversion under the terms of tolerance or individual rights. Where God makes it clear that he has created, Satan conceals. Because this battle is in the arena of ideas, he sells his perversion under the guise of science or naturalism. Everywhere you turn, everywhere there's a point of God's design or God's structure, you see Satan there as well, perverting. But he doesn't do it blatantly, he does it in the arena of ideas. Where God says that we all descended from one man and one woman, we're all of the same race and we all share the same blood, what does the culture say? You have words like white privilege, you have things like critical race theory. All things that are meant to just appeal to your desire for justice or a proper balance of liberty or rights. Satan cannot be seen, but Satan's influence can be clearly seen, and I'm afraid the Christians are blind to it. And just as Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you're being seduced. You're being drawn away. I want you to be a pure virgin, being presented to Christ without any note of error or impurity. There's a reason why Satan is referred to as a god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and why John said the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You are naive, and I am naive if we don't see that and recognize it and look for Satan's handiwork, especially when you're being confronted with ideas. And so we used to live at a time where the arena of ideas would be education, right? Government debates ideas. Educational system debates ideas. Certainly the church debates ideas or operates in the realm of thought and intellect. The media, so your music is always a vehicle to push truth. Television is always a media to push truth, yes. But now even social media. We live at a time where social media seems to be the most dominant and effective vehicle for pushing ideas and truth. And if Paul was grieved by what he saw in the Corinthian church, I think Paul wouldn't have a Twitter account. Paul wouldn't be able to handle it. Why? Because you see believers constantly sharing ideas, constantly sharing truth that's not truth, ideas that are unbiblical and so on, and just swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because it sounds moral, it sounds compassionate. but it's in fact unbiblical. And so these arenas of idea infiltrate, these false ideas infiltrate the church ultimately. Why? Well, because we have pastors and preachers and teachers who take what the media is selling and the educational system is selling and the government is selling, this tainted philosophies and ideas, and they bring them into the church. And so 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds." And so we even need to be alert at what's being taught by preachers and teachers, and understand that if pastors or teachers or spiritual influencers are not operating from a fully formed biblical worldview saturated with the truth of the Word of God, that they too can be susceptible, and they're going to bring error into the church. So we need to be alert there as well. Don't just simply because you trust a man or a teacher or a blogger accept what they have to say without looking at it through the lens of biblical scrutiny. Satan's ideas, which are diabolical and antithetical to everything God establishes, are all around us. In fact, the dominant thoughts and dominant philosophies and dominant arguments and opinions in the world right now are not rooted in God's truth, but in Satan's perversion of the truth. It's behind these lies that the world has barricaded themselves. These are the fortified cities. These are the walls that have been erected. And so the citizenry is safe and secure behind these things. And let me tell you, they are the most hostile when you dare confront or contradict those ideas. Why? Because those are the protections. If you go to war against the ideas, if you contradict, you will see hostility, you will see an attack, and it's becoming increasingly hostile as time goes on. So now, what do we do? What do we do? Do we simply acknowledge that and say, "Oh, wow, the world's terrible. It's going in an awful direction. I didn't think I'd ever see this. Can't wait till Jesus comes back." No. Our chief weapon in all of this is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3, again, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Remember, we said we destroy strongholds. Verse 5, we destroy arguments. Verse 5, we take captive every thought to obey Christ. This is not the language of a passive people. Why are we such targets of Satan? Because Satan understands that we are the ones armed with the truth. We have the resources to actually engage in this battle and to be successful in it. You don't understand the power of the resources that God has given you and I to engage the culture. We have the weapon which is able to tear away the grip that Satan has on the minds of men and women. We have the weapon which is able to make his captives free. We have the Word of God. I'm afraid this morning that our enemy has far more confidence in the power and ability of Scripture than we do. He's hostile because he knows the power of the Word. We are the constant targets of his hostility, hoping that we never wake up and realize the fact that we have the ability, by the Spirit empowering the Word of God, to engage the culture and even to change minds. So he's on the attack. He's seeking to neutralize you and I. He impugns God's character. He casts doubt over God's word. He tempts us to hypocrisy with worldliness and out-and-out sin. He seeks to try to cause division in the church. And by the way, I have a couple minutes. The current, we'll talk about this at some point in the future. This is where I miss Wednesday nights, because we used to be able to just have a little bit more open conversation about things. The whole controversy right now over racial tensions, racial issues, right? One of the worst casualties in all of this is the church, because the church oftentimes, like our church is quite diverse. And you see the diversity and you say, well, that's a wonderful example of gospel unity, and you celebrate that unity. What I'm seeing happening in churches right now is there's actually division being caused within churches because of outside forces. And the church is allowing ideologies and ideas that are happening out there to now come into the church and cause division where there would have been no division prior. And that's a real shame. And really, we need to just protect each other and say, let's all agree to embrace a biblical worldview And not to look at the world and say, you need to take a side and I need to take a side. Let's understand there's gospel unity that which ought to be so foreign to the culture that if we project that biblical worldview on the culture, like we have the answer. We have the answer for racial hostility. We have the answer for racial reconciliation. We have it in the gospel. We have it in the Word of God. We have the truth there. There's no business to take that debate and bring it into here. No, don't take their error and bring it in the church. Let's take the truth that the church has and project it out there. And so I say to you, develop a biblical worldview and then understand that you are engaged in battle and God wants you to project that biblical worldview onto the culture. We're going to talk about that as time goes on. And so our chief weapon in the war is the Word of God. That's what we use, not simply as a defensive weapon, but as an offensive weapon to destroy strongholds, destroy arguments, and take captive every thought to obedience to Christ. The fact is, Satan is more than content to see us what? Simply, error. Seduce us in error, okay, but how about just neglect? Just neglect the Scriptures, and that's enough. Become distracted by the affairs of this life. Be enthralled by the world. Be obsessed with trifles and trivialities in the media. Become sidelined by sin. Overcome with discouragement. That would be enough. Anything to sideline us. Paul told Timothy, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The language of battle and war. Don't get distracted. Don't get caught up in these trivialities. Satan doesn't care by what avenue we become ineffective. He only cares that you never sit down and engage with the powerful weapon that God has given you, which is the Word of God. And so he's working hard every moment of every day to render us useless in the spiritual battle because he understands the power of the Word and his ability to further God's kingdom and to assault Satan's kingdom. And so God has commissioned us and equipped us and enabled us to engage in the battle over the minds of men. He wants us to use the Word of God to change the way that men think. This means you and I need to be willing to engage. You can't be bashful. You can't be bashful. You can't just hunker down and say, waiting for Jesus to return. You're bringing the gospel to the world. You're also projecting a biblical worldview upon the world. You're understanding biblical morality. You're understanding the nature of mankind. And you understand the nature of sin. You have a fully formed biblical worldview, which enables you to engage in error or engage error when you find it, and frankly, to expose it. We cannot be effective in any of this if we are not first ourselves established in the faith. So my challenge for you this morning in conclusion, how's your worldview? How is your worldview? Have you been susceptible to some of the philosophies of the culture? Have you been susceptible to, it should be a red flag when you find that these grand philosophies that we're debating online happen to pop up suddenly. And all of a sudden, it's trendiness. Things go viral. And all of a sudden, we as believers who have the eternal, unchanging Word of God are becoming susceptible to trendy thought processes that are online. Come on. Know the Word of God. Understand it's unchanging. Understand that a biblical worldview is not swayed by the waves of the culture. Know the Scriptures. Understand the Word is the weapon, offensive and defensive, that God has equipped us with. And get busy. Why? Well, Paul said to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 11:2, I feel a divine jealousy for you. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. That is, our desire is that when Christ does return, we're found without blemish. We haven't been unfaithful. We haven't been drawn astray. And just as Satan deceived Eve, what did he do? Well, he simply just whispered in her ear, error. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. We do not want this to be said of us. And so I'm going to challenge you over the coming weeks to develop a biblical worldview. And what I'm going to suggest to you is if there are current events or current thoughts or current philosophies that you have encountered, and maybe you've struggled with how to engage that thing biblically, let me know. and so that I understand what topics that we might be hitting in these things. Because we're going to be talking about a biblical worldview, but we're going to be seeking to apply some of those aspects of a biblical worldview to very practical cultural issues. And so let me know if there's particular issues that you think we ought to address. And going forward, we're going to be equipped. And what I'd like to do is see Calvary Baptist Church mobilized as a people. You're not going to engage in debate and argument and things like this. We're going to maintain Christ-like character. Yes, meekness and humility. But you ought to be able to engage in the arena of ideas with Christ-like character and still be able to affect the minds of people. You're not going to win people to Christ simply by arguing cultural issues. But what you can show is that Christian people have truth and that we have a reasonable truth and that we can, through that, we can point them to the reality that God is. And I think we are at an interesting time because in some areas we are seeing the fruit of godless ideologies. And so when you see anarchy and you see chaos and you see racist tendencies and things like this, you are seeing the fruit of some of these ideologies of Satan. And so just your average citizen who's watching the culture and seeing where it's going or seeing this, and they're starting to think red flags, even unbelievers, that there's something wrong with our world. We have the answer. We have the answer. So let's engage. Fully formed biblical worldview, able to engage in the arena of ideas. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Forgive us for our neglect. Lord, we're thankful for the scriptures and that it is a mirror. It helps us as believers. It reveals our own sin. It points us to Christ. It shows us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ushers us into a sincere and pure devotion to him. It shows us what you provided for us in salvation. Lord, it helps us in so many areas to overcome trials, to understand our identity, to engage in proper relationships. We're thankful for your word. Forgive us to the degree that we have kind of turned a blind eye to the other aspects of the word of God that you've given it to us to engage the culture, to destroy opinions and thoughts and philosophies that are in error. We encounter those things, but also to project a biblical worldview onto the culture. Help us to be faithful, to not have a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Help us to be willing to do due diligence, to study, to understand the scripture, to fully develop a biblical worldview so that we can discern truth from error, so that we can stay faithful to Christ, so that we will not fall prey to the seduction of Satan in the arena of ideas. Pray you'd help us as a church going forward. Give me wisdom as we teach, what topics to teach, and give me wisdom as I seek to model and teach a biblical worldview, and equip us, use us, and help us to engage and occupy until the coming of Christ. And all of this, Lord, we recognize we want to be faithful to Christ, and ultimately it's not about winning arguments, it's about winning people to him, and so help us to keep the right priorities. Lord, we thank you for this, and we just thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to meet together this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.